Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We are so blessed that each week you take the time to listen to these messages. It is our prayer here, and that's our hope, that each and every one of us will come to know the deep love of God and grow in the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that we will light a revival fire within ourselves, our homes, our schools, our places of work, our churches, and this nation. All summer, we've been taking a slow drink from the fountain of grace found in Romans chapter 8. We have started with no condemnation, and today we're coming to the end with no separation. This chapter is known as one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. Today, we turn our attention to the great crescendo that Paul writes to encourage the early church in Rome. Paul wanted the early Christians to know that they were more than conquerors through the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We'll spend the next few weeks on these nine verses. I encourage you to take and read these nine verses in Romans 8, 31 through 39. Read them every day and see what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. As always, let us put ourselves in the story. We are gathered like the Christians of old, and Paul has written us a letter. We're hanging on every word. As we end our time together, let us bring the story home with you, and let's learn to live Romans 8 all over and over again. Before we come to God's word, let us come to the Lord of grace and mercy in a moment of prayer. Lord God of all creation, create in us an open heart and mind to receive what the Spirit is saying. Lord, remove me, and may the people see and hear only you and the outrageous grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, last week we looked at verses 29 through 30. It was a brief view of Paul's deep theology. We looked at the five golden rings in the order of salvation. What are those five golden links in the chain of salvation? Well, it's foreknowledge, it's predestination, it's called justification and glorification. For one thing, the verses do not say that God foreknew what certain of his creatures would do. It's not talking about human actions at all. On the contrary, it's speaking entirely of God and of what God does. Each of these five terms is like the God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, and God glorified. When we come to these last nine verses, we come to the pinnacle, the mountaintop of Paul's teaching in Romans 8. We begin with Romans 8, 1. Let's jump all the way back there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's some powerful words. I don't know who's listening today. But I know there's someone here today listening that needs to hear this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now we come to the end of this letter in Romans, or this chapter, we call it really, the chapter in Romans 8. And it says that there's no separation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So like these great bookends, no condemnation, no separation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause a moment. If you need to hear those words, and if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the best day to do that. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and know that you are forgiven. Know that there's no condemnation and there's no separation. I think that these nine verses are Paul's so what? Paul is now throwing down the five questions. In John Stott's commentary on these passages, he says, Paul gives us five undeniable affirmations with his teaching on foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Paul now throws out five unanswerable questions. I was asked this past week by a listener about some of the other steps in the order of salvation. I'll take a side road for just a moment in that. In the Reformation faith, there are several steps in the order of salvation. I'll list them, 1 through 10, 1 through 11. If you want a list of them, you can email me at PastorDave@TheSeatChristianFellowship. 1 is foreknowledge, 2 is predestination, 3 is the calling, 4 is regeneration, 5 is faith, 6 is repentance, 7 is justification, 8 is adoption, 9 is sanctification, 10 is perseverance, and 11 is glorification. That is some systematic theology. It would be nice to spend a week on each of these steps in this order of salvation to see God's mighty providence and God's mighty grace in the works of all these. That just might be a great, well, summer series, a note to self, maybe. Now, back to the so what of chapter 8. Let's just spend some time. We're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on these nine verses. I encourage you at the beginning, take these nine verses, 31 through 39, read them every day. See how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The so what of chapter 8 and the five searching and maybe unanswerable question that Paul puts out to us and the early church in Rome. Here they are. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? That's the first question. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Question number two comes in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And verse 33 is the third question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And in verse 34, the fourth question, who is he that condemns? And the last question is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? There's five powerful questions here. In reality, there are seven questions in these nine verses, but the first two and the last two are part of a set. Let us see if we can tackle some of these questions today. Question number one, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? There's two questions there. The story is told that during a crisis in the Civil War, a timid civilian sought out President Lincoln and said, "Oh, Mr. President, I am most anxious that the Lord shall be on our side." And Lincoln replied, "That gives me no anxiety at all. The thing I worry about is being on the Lord's side." Lincoln was correct in his application for that moment. But in the context of salvation, there is no doubt God is for us. When Martin Luther stood up to defend his faith at the Diet of Worms during the Reformation, when Martin Luther stood, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." A shy man of peace by the name of Philip Melanchthon went and stood beside Luther because he believed that if God is for us, there is no one that can stand against us. Philip Melanchthon died in 1560 with verse 31, this verse, on his lips. Exactly 100 years later, John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, sat at his desk in a deep depression, wondering if God could go on worrying about the future when his very same text came to his rescue. Truth be told, we have many enemies. We have the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh and the devil. We have enemies that we battle. How many of us hear the voices in our heads telling us, you're too old, you're too fat, you're too young, you're too good, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you don't have enough money, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not. You fill in the blank. These voices could be from your past, from your parents, your teachers, your coworkers, your boss, your relative, or even your neighbor. We seem to live more and more in a world that looks at the negative and sees the negative in others. Social media alone posts all the great things, people traveling, family reunions, the new car, the new dog. It's easy to start wondering, am I enough? We are told in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We are told that Satan, the devil, or the accuser of God's people. Even in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, the evil one, came crawling like a snake and said, "Did God really say?" We could read the encounter of Eve with the snake in the Garden of Genesis 3, but the truth be told, we all have battles. Did God really say that you are his child? Did God really say that you are forgiven? Did God really say that he would never leave you or forsake you? Did God really say that you will have eternal life? Did God really say that you are enough? Did God really say that with Christ you are more than a conqueror? Even Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 3. Three times the devil came and tempted Jesus, and three times Jesus responded, "It is written." Here's the secret when the enemy starts with the never-ending whispering to you about your faults and sins and failures. Three words, "It is written." This alone will drive us to our knees to memorize Scripture. In this letter to the early Christians, we who are battling to become more than conquerors, James wrote these powerful words, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." James 5, 7, and 8. These are some powerful words. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Pacific Time in Rancho Cucamonga. But if you can't join us in person, join us on our live stream at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com or go to our YouTube channel and watch our weekly services. In James 5, 7, and 8, we hear these powerful words, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you." Right here is an amazing sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you are battling the world, the flesh, or the devil, throw that one down for a moment. Yes, we have many enemies, but what Paul is teaching us in this first question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, there are plenty of enemies out there who are against us. And there are even an enemy within these two ears of ours who loves to whisper the sins and faults of our past. But what are these when we put this into the sentence, if God is for us? Here's a wonderful clarification of the word "if." It translates "since." Since what? Since when? Since when we read the previous verses, knowing that God has justified us and glorified us all in the past tense, since God is for us, then who or what can ever be against us? John Chrysostom, the patriarch of Constantinople, lived roughly around 347, maybe to 407 AD. And he earned the nickname Golden Mouth because of his elegant sermons against the lavish excesses of the day. Because of his preaching against the excesses of Rome, the Roman authorities brought him before the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor threatened Chrysostom with banishment if he remained a Christian. Chrysostom's reply to the emperor reflects the insight of one who understands that true freedom in life comes with freedom in the Spirit and security in the love of God. Listen to this banter between Chrysostom and the emperor. "Thou canst not banish me, for this world is my Father's house. But I will slay thee, said the emperor. Nay, thou canst not, said the noble champion of faith, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away thy treasures. Nay, but thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there. But I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend. Nay, thou canst do that, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst never separate me. I defy thee, for there is nothing that thou canst do to hurt me. Wow. What kind of faith would that take? A good so what question for us at this point in this message is, do you know the freedom you have in Christ? Do you know the freedom you have in Christ? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Romans 8:31. Let us look at the next question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, verses 32 and 33. Who can bring any charges against those whom God has already justified? Who will condemn? Justification. Simple phrase. Just as if I've never sinned. We are made right before the throne by the blood of Christ. Part is past tense. It is done. Who can condemn? Remember verse 1 of Romans 8? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The word no is a double negative. No, nothing. No, not one. No, none. No, no one. A simply no, no. Nothing can stand against God, true enough. But what if God should grow weary of us, forget about us, and move on to something else? Paul deals with this speculation in verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is challenging us to look at the cross and reason as follows. If God did that, the cross, for us, sending his own son Jesus to die in our place, is there anything that can possibly be imagined for God to withhold? Some years ago, a Bible teacher was speaking to a group of children, and he said that he would give a prize of $10 to anyone who could think of a promise God might make to us that he has not already made. A teacher might as well have offered $1 billion, as he said, because our text tells us that God has already guaranteed us all things since he did not withhold his son. This verse is a blank check for our true needs. We all need to do All we need to do when we are struggling, in doubt or grief or surrounded by fear, is to look at the cross. God is faithful still, and his love endures forever. This cross proves God's enduring love. The cross proves God's faithfulness. The cross proves God's grace. The cross proves God's generosity in giving us all. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Friends, because of the cross, we have been justified, just as if I've never sinned. Jesus paid our debt. Not only that, he was raised to life and now sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. That is, well, I would call it in your face, throw down memory verse. Who can bring any charge? Nobody. Verse 34 asks the question, who is he that condemns? It answers, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. The Bible teaches this truth in a striking image using the Greek word paraclete, or lawyer, for both the Holy Spirit and Jesus. In the Greek language, the paraclete means one called alongside another to help, which is also the exact meaning of the word advocate. Jesus used this word to describe the Holy Spirit when he told the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them to be their counselor in John 16, verses 5 through 15. And John used the term to speak of Jesus himself, saying that in him we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, 1 John 2:1. Just imagine that this is a picture of a divine law firm with two branches, a heavenly office and an earthly one. On earth, the Holy Spirit pleads for us, interpreting our petitions correctly. In heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Jesus pleads the effectiveness of his shed blood to show that we are saved people and that nothing can rise up or cause our condemnation by God. The shed blood of Christ is all we ever need to know in order to know that he is enough. And he is enough. We are enough in him. The final or all-embracing and climatic question is in verse 35. Who will separate, or it actually says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the development of that answer carries us to the chapter's end. Paul speaks of his own experiences when he writes this. Soon he will give his life for the cross of Christ. We'll pick up this question, which brings us to the mountaintop of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Russell Kelso Carter, who passed away on August 23, 1928, is one of the most interesting characters in American hymnody. He was born into a devout family in Baltimore in 1849. He gave his life to Christ at the age of 15 during a prayer meeting at his military academy, where he was gifted a student athlete. He later became a professor of chemistry, mathematics, and engineering. Then he moved to California to raise sheep, perhaps because of problems with his health and marriage. Entering the ministry, he became an advocate for the holiness and healing movement. He was also a prolific writer. Later in life, he took up the study of medicine and even became a practicing physician in Baltimore. But he's best known, however, for writing both the words and the music, Standing on the Promises. I won't sing it to you, but I'm going to read some of the verses or the choruses too. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Or standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Oh, I would encourage you to go put that song, go to YouTube, Standing on the Promises, get a good one to listen to. Repeat the scripture with me. Say it with me. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Wow. Listen, friends, we have so many promises just here in Romans 8, starting the memory verses right here. Say it with me. Since God is for me, who could be against me? If God is for me, since God is for me, who could be against me? Is the work of the cross enough for you? Is Christ's resurrection enough for you? Is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heaven enough for you? If that's not enough, nothing is. What was it Jesus said from the cross? It is finished. Boom. Time's up. If you believe Jesus is God's only Son, then you know there's only one prescription for the sin that clings so closely. Day's a good day to confess that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whoever you are, wherever you are, remember, in Christ, you are enough, because Christ is enough. Let's pray. Jesus, we give thanks that you're enough and that you're interceding for us. And we pray that you'll watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you this day and always. God loves you, and so do I. I'll see you next week. Know that Christ is enough, and you're enough. God loves you. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.